A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on October 31, 1999, entitled Fundamental Trust. The texts for the sermon are Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, Acts 2, verses 1 through 4, Psalm 104, verses 24 through 30, and John 20, verses 19 through 23. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
There's a word that combines all the scripture lessons, Genesis and creation. It's the Spirit of God or the breath of God or the wind of God hovering over the chaos. On the day of Pentecost, it's a mighty rushing wind that brings new life. In the psalm, the psalmist celebrates all living creatures and says to God, when you withhold your breath, they die. When you breathe, grant them your spirit, they live. They are created. And in the gospel, the story of resurrection, as John tells the story, on the eve of Easter, Jesus breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Throughout the whole of the scripture, breath and wind symbolize the life-giving, energizing power and presence of God. The wind that cannot be seen, but whose effects one can feel. The wind and the spirit and the breath, in Hebrew, all the same word, indicating that fact that there is the sense that life, that vitality, that energy is the consequence of the outflowing of that font of all being, breathing life into all that is. On this All Saints Day, I was thinking about death and dying and memory and hope. And yesterday, for some reason, uncharacteristically, my eye fell on the obituary section. I never read the obituary. Someone suggested to me recently that at my age I perhaps ought to because I may show up there. But I simply don't. Some people always read the obituary. I never do. But something caught my eye. It was the death of a person announced as leaving for the throne of God where she is now at worship. And it went on then to speak about the service that would be a celebration of her life and of her eternal salvation. And what struck me, the question that came into my mind as I read that obituary, was, do you really believe that? Not, is that true or not? But whether those who wrote the obituary really believe it, because it struck me that it was almost saying too much. It was almost shouting too loud. It was the kind of thing we do when we're not sure of ourselves, so we keep repeating it to ourselves until we finally believe it. That's what struck me. I'm not saying that that was at all the case, but simply what came to my mind, it seemed like there was too much affirmation of too much certainty about things about which we really don't know. And I just wondered whether or not that strong affirmation did not mask a deep-seated doubt. I went on, I suppose because of today, to go on to read more of the obituary entries, and I found that it was somewhat common to say so-and-so went to be with the Lord or is in eternal rest or whatever. Those kinds of customs, that kind of language is so deeply rooted in us, it sort of trips off our tongue very easily, I think without even thinking. Those statements in the obituary underscored in my mind that of which I have become increasingly aware, but affirmed it again, that the Christian tradition has been very largely otherworldly, that the big event is somewhere else, some other time, and that there is, it seems to me, inevitably, a denigration of this present life and existence, where that focus is so strong on a future, another round, another act, the big event, as I said, a failure to recognize the wonder and the beauty and the grandeur of this present existence. And then as I got to thinking about that, I started to ask myself all kinds of questions. I wonder if heaven was the necessary counterpoint to hell. Hell being the condition or place, whatever, depending on the imagery, of eternal condemnation for those who do not find their salvation through Jesus Christ. And if I've done away with hell, just a minor move on my part, I wondered whether or not that removed the necessity of heaven. I wonder if heaven was simply that counterpart, if you have a system of rewards and punishments, and if this life is controlled and well controlled by ecclesiastical authority, to have some punch, there's got to be something at the end. Oh, I suppose, because the more I thought about it, the more I recognized in my dealing with people that it's very primal in people, this idea of what's going to happen in the end, or the desire for immortality, or the resurrection of the body, or however you want to phrase it. Something very primal in us. Wondering about the mystery of life. Life is such a mystery. I've been with the number of people who breathed their last. What a mystery. There is a person, particularly those who are still cognizant and conscious, and then the last breath. Life is such a mystery. And inevitably, we'll wonder about it. And deep down, there is that primal need and desire for something more. And I recognize, too, that there's good reason for that whole structure of final judgment, because after all, life is not fair. Some people get away with murder. Some people suffer all their days. Some people leave us too soon. But yet, what is too soon? A spouse of 50 or 60 years? Certainly, there are children who die who never have the opportunity to realize all of their marvelous potential. I understand. There are reasons why humankind in its various traditions of faith have had something to say about the end, or something more, or the final solution. But as I thought more and more about it, thinking about today and this moment, I thought about how my own understanding and sensitivities have moved in recent years. I just have to tell you, I don't think I do have to tell you, I think you sense it probably, that for me the focus has moved so much more from anything beyond to this present moment, enabling me to celebrate this life, to live it with reverence and with awe and wonder-filled amazement, to appreciate this life, this world, this good earth, these human relationships, this present moment to live and to love. That for me has become increasingly the focus of my own fascination and attention and passion. But finally, we don't know, do we? It is a mystery, isn't it? I was in the car the other day listening to National Public Radio, and someone, a writer, submitted an essay, read an essay. And he began by saying that he had never had a vision or a trembling in his soul or any kind of a spiritual moment like that. And I thought of myself, because I've often said to you, I've never had a tinkle in my pinky. But then he went on to say, life is mysterious. Let me tell you about my mother. My mother died recently. And when I went home at the point of her death, I visited the neighbor woman who said, you know, your mother came over here the day before she died. And she said, she told me the story. She said, you know, I was in the living room and there was Frank, my husband. And it was all very normal. And I got up and I went into the other room and I said, oh my goodness, he's been gone for 11 years. And she said, I rushed back into the living room and he wasn't there. The writer said, my mother lived all of her life knowing that she had an aneurysm that could go any moment. That night the aneurysm broke and she died peacefully. And the writer said, I don't understand it. Well, life is more mysterious than we could ever fathom. And I would agree. I don't know. I really don't know. But I know that what has become more important for me increasingly is to live now and to love now and to be aware now. And then to live with fundamental trust over against whatever else may be. Fundamental trust. That's a concept which comes out of child psychology. I think it was Eric Erickson who distinguished fundamental trust from fundamental mistrust, the critical first year of a child, the way a child is handled, cooed over, cherished. Makes that child bodily sense that reality can be trusted. And I remember Hans Kuhn when he was at the University of Michigan in 1983, and I spent some time with him talking about his book, Does God Exist? And he traced modern atheism down to the nihilism of Nietzsche, and then he said, I was trying to make a turn because I didn't want to leave in nihilism. I wanted to make an affirmation of my own faith in God. But he said, to make that turn, to get out of the abyss of nihilism. And he found the concept of fundamental trust, the means by which he began again to build the steps of faith. Fundamental trust, it's a pre-rational disposition of the heart. It is not to be identified with a belief system in which we have faith. Say, I believe in the Christian creed or something like that. It's a pre-rational disposition of the heart. It's that which one sets one's heart upon before one even begins to think. It is the setting of the soul. And that fundamental trust seems to me to be the most precious gift for a human being who lives in the wonder of this life, in face of the mystery of death, not knowing, but trusting. I put three quotations in your liturgy. Hans Kuhn, basic fundamental trust in reality. And then a statement from Erich Fromm, who looks at it all and says, my conclusion is that the human person is alone in the universe. And then a statement by Dag Hammarskjöld, who says, I don't know when it was, I don't even remember in answering the question, but at some point I said yes to someone or something, and from that moment I know that my life has had meaning. Well, I think what Hammarskjöld witnesses to and Kung points to is not even impossible for Fromm, because one could live in this universe believing one is alone and bring meaning to it nonetheless. But I find myself more comfortable with a rather vague affirmation of fundamental trust. We use the words of Julian and Norwich around here: all will be well, all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. And we use them with integrity, because all will be well does not mean all will be peaches and cream. All will be well does not mean that any particular faith structure, be it Christian or Jewish or Buddhist or whatever, that any belief structure is the way it is. All will be well, lived out of fundamental trust, enables me to live today, to celebrate today, to live fully and to love freely, and to trust. To trust. Fundamentally to trust. To be deeply settled. To be at home in this world, wide-eyed and awaiting whatever there is beyond this. That is enough for me.